Well, once again, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. Glad we can be together and sing together. Steve is listening to some beautiful songs this morning. Glad we can all come together and worship God. I hope we'll be able to continue to do that and give credence unto Him and praise Him in everything that we do. And we've done that by our songs. And we prayed to God this morning in the beginning of our service. And we've remembered the Lord's death until He comes. And that's good that we're able to do all of those things. One of the questions sometimes that we ask ourselves, who really are we? Have you ever had somebody say, who are you? Sometimes people will do that. Of course, they're not talking about it from a spiritual standpoint when they say that. They want to know what your name is, where you came from, what your positions are on certain things, and all of that. That's what they want to know. But in the spiritual realm, that's a good question too. Who are we? What kind of people are we? What do we think? What do we practice? What do we believe? And all that kind of thing. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Who are we? Well, we can either be a believer or an unbeliever. We could say, well, I'm a believer. Or someone might say, if you ask them the question, who are you? They might say, well, I'm a disbeliever. I don't believe. And there are a lot of people who do not believe the Bible. There are some people who say they believe it, but they don't practice it. So in actuality, they don't believe it either. Or they would practice it. In Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16, here's a good example of that. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, he says, and is baptized will be saved. So that's the believer. But he went ahead and said, if he believes not, he who does not believe will be condemned. Or damned, depending on the translation you read. So Jesus made a contrast then between the believer and the unbeliever. Who are we? Well, we're either a believer of what Jesus said, or we're an unbeliever of what Jesus said. If we don't practice what Jesus said, then we fall into that second category. That's the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. But he said it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save them, those who believe. So who does God save? Those who believe. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16. Because if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. So who are we? We're a believer. Who are we? We're a believer because, as this passage says, those are the people he saves. Those people who are the believers. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, beware, talking to brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So people who don't believe have departed from the living God. That's what I meant a while ago when I said when people say they believe the Bible but don't do what it says, they've departed from it. They're truly not believers. Notice this passage. He speaks about the fact that some people, if they disbelieve, they have an evil heart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And most people wouldn't think that's true, but God says, and we'll let God define what He thinks about believers and unbelievers. But God says the person who does not believe, who has unbelief, has an evil heart. That's what He calls it. In Jude 1, in verse 5, here the emissary of God said, I want to remind you something. I'm going to remind them something that they should have already known. They'd been taught this before. But he said, I remind you, though you once knew this. And evidently, Jude's having to remind them of something they've basically put in the past, or they may have forgotten it. But he said, you once knew this. What is that? That the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. But afterward, he destroyed those who did not believe. You need to be aware of this. If you don't believe, what will God do? And that's the New Testament. But he's referring back to what happened in the Old Testament. So it has always been true that if people don't believe, God looks at them in a nefarious way. God looks at them in the way that they have an evil heart. God looks at it from the standpoint, I will destroy those. Even if I've saved them before, if they develop unbelief or they come to an unbelief and deny what they've believed before, I will destroy them. That's what he said. So what Jude is saying, I'm reminding you that this is the case. You need to be aware of the fact you have to continue to believe. So who are we? Now I realize people in the world will tell us we don't have to believe what God said, that he didn't mean what he said. I hear that all the time. Well, he really didn't mean that. You know, I wonder if God was able to express what he means. Think about the application of that statement to God. That he said a lot of things, but he really couldn't express what he meant. What kind of a God would that be? But the fact of the matter is, this passage says that people can depart from the living God because of the fact they do not believe. Or they are no longer saved. They're going to be destroyed, even though at one time they did. In Acts 13 and verse 48, we read about the Gentiles. They had been taught the way of God, and they believed it. And the Bible says they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They gave praise to the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, the scripture says, believed. So if we're going to have eternal life, we have got to believe. That's basically the same thing Jesus is saying, Mark 16. If you believe not, you're condemned. You're damned. We have got to believe. So who are we? Well, we're either a believer or an unbeliever. That's what we are. It's that simple. We either do what God said or we don't. We believe it and practice it, or we're an unbeliever and we don't practice it. And that's exactly what these passages of Scripture are saying. But also, we're either a saint or a sinner. And this carries right along from the idea of believer and unbeliever. If we're an unbeliever, we're going to continue in sin. Because all men sin, Romans 3:23. And because of that, they continue to fall short of the glory of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the apostle said, when he was writing to the church of God, which is Corinth, be aware he's writing to the church that belongs to God, the church of God. And he referred to them as sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they were called to be saints. If a person is in Christ Jesus, if he's set apart to Christ, he has the right to be a saint, called a saint. So the apostle Paul said, all of those people that made up the church of God at Corinth are saints, is what he says. They weren't sinners. I don't mean by that they might not have failed from time to time and asked God to forgive them. But it has to do with the tenor of their life was always to follow what God would have, to practice their belief. And that's what a saint is. He separated himself unto the Lord, away from the world and unto the Lord. In Ephesians 2, rather, in verse 19, the apostle Paul was writing there, Ephesians reminded them, you are no longer strangers and sojourners. You're no longer strangers and sojourners. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So what is a saint? A saint is a person who is not a stranger to God. He's not a foreigner to God. He's a believer, as we saw just a moment ago. He's also a fellow citizen with all the saints. He's a saint. And he's a fellow citizen with all the saints who are members of the household of God. What does that tell me? Saints are members of the household of God. And I'm in fellowship with saints who may be somewhere else and not right here in Van Buren. All those that are part of the household of God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 18, the apostle Peter put it like this. If the righteous are scarcely saved, here's the proposition. Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So we're either saint or sinner. What happens to the sinner? Where will he appear? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what's going to happen to the sinner? That's what he's asking people to reason about. If a person persists in sin, the end result of that, of course, is death, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 6. Didn't he? Well, if we're a saint or a sinner, then it follows then that we must be either a child of the devil or a child of God. We're one or the other. There's no middle ground or something on the other side of this or on the other side of the other. A person is either this, a child of God or a child of the devil. In John 8, verses 42 through 47, and we'll not quote all of it, but Jesus is speaking there. And he's speaking to the Jews who were denying what he had to say. They were unbelievers, folks. He said, you are of your father the devil, And the proof of that is the desires of your Father you want to do. You don't want to do my desires. You remember Jesus said, if anyone desires to know his will, he shall know the teaching. Well, the Jews didn't desire. So he said, you're of your father the devil. But he said, he who hears God hears God's words. But if you do not hear, the reason you don't is because you're not of God. So either a person is a child of God or he's a child of the devil. Now that may sound harsh, but this is Jesus speaking. We'll let him determine who is his child or who's related to him and who isn't. In Acts 13 and verse 15, or 10 rather, and also verse 11, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Elymas, who was the sorcerer. You know what sorcerers did in the Old Testament? They were kind of like magicians. They were doing magical arts and things of that nature. And he refers to Elymas and says, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you are a son of the devil, because he was practicing devilish things. If we practice things of the devil, that makes us a child of the devil. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you told somebody they're a child of the devil, they're going to be real quick to tell you that's not so. But the fact of the matter is, if they're doing things that God doesn't want them to do, they can't be his child, so the only other child they can be is a child of the devil. They may not want to agree with that, but that's what God calls them. So what does that mean? Well, it means we're either a faithful Christian or a reprobate Christian. We can be either one. Who are we? We're either a faithful Christian, one who shows fidelity to the things we've been taught, what we've been talking about, believer, a saint, an individual who believes, an individual who's saved. He's either a faithful Christian or a reprobate Christian. It's possible to be either one of those. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. What does the name Christian mean? It means one belonging to Christ, literally. It's a disciple of Christ. It's a follower of Christ. That's what a Christian is. But it's one who belongs to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul said to a group of Christians, said, try your own selves. You need to find out whether you're in the faith. You see, a faithful Christian. Find out whether you're faithful, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Why? To see whether or not Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are reprobate, he said. If you're reprobate, Jesus Christ is not in you. And when you test whether or not you're of the faith, you see that you're not, because you're not doing anything the faith tells you to do. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we walk by the faith that God gives us, not some subjective faith, although our subjective faith is to be built upon that body of belief or faith that God has given. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 8, we read about two people. Their name was James and Jambres. And we're told that they withstood Moses. Here's Paul talking about, to these Christians, you need to be aware of what happened in the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament was written aforetime for our learning, that through patience of Scripture and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have faith. Whatever was written before was written for us. So we learn something from reading the Old Testament. So what is happening here is Paul is telling Timothy, remember this. Remember what happened in the Old Testament. They withstood Moses. So do these also withstand the truth? In other words, he's talking about they did it then, and even today some people can withstand the truth. And then he talks about what kind of people they were who withstood the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, and they're reprobate concerning the faith, he said. They're reprobate concerning the faith. So we're either a faithful Christian or a reprobate Christian. When someone says, who are you? I could say, well, I'm a reprobate Christian. Of course, I'm not likely to say that. Nobody else is. But that is a fact. Either one is a faithful Christian or a reprobate. In Titus 1 and verse 16, Paul is speaking to Titus. To Timothy, a young preacher, he tells him this, what we said just a moment ago. This time he's speaking to the young preacher called Titus. He talks about some that profess they know God, but by their works they deny him. That's what I was talking about a while ago. The believer shows by his works that he believes. Titus, you need to be aware of the fact that some people you run into, they'll profess that they know God, but their works betray them. It shows they deny him because they're abominable, disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. There's that word again. They're disobedient. If a person is disobedient, his works deny that he knows God. And to know God, the word know there means to have an intimate relationship with God. He can't have that and deny God. It's like a child who may say, I love you, Mom, and never does anything that Mom wants him to do. Always in rebellion to everything the parents say, but he tells his parents he loves. No, he doesn't. Or she doesn't. If they rebel about every good thing that the parents have for them to do and all the good instruction they've given them, they're reprobate according to God. Well, when we bring it down to what a Christian is, they're either a faithful Christian or they're a reprobate Christian. What does that mean then? If they're a faithful Christian, they're a servant of God. If they're a reprobate Christian, they're a servant of sin. But when they're a servant of God, they're a servant of righteousness, and righteousness comes from God. So what they're going to do is they're going to serve God, and they're going to do what Paul said in Romans 6 when he said, present your members, rather, your members as instruments of righteousness. Not instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Think about this. If a person presents his members as unrighteousness, it's sin. The wages of sin is death, so he goes ahead to say, you're dead in this passage. Present yourselves to God as being alive from sin, and your members an instrument of righteousness of God. In other words, a person either a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. There is no middle ground. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said that in Matthew 6. But look with me at Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, a passage I suppose most of us can quote. Paul said, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whether you obey, whether of sin unto death. You can be a servant of sin, which brings about death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But he says to these Romans, thanks be to God, that whereas you were servants of sin in the past, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered, or teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. There it is in just three passages of Scripture, 16, 17, 18 of Romans 6. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. So who are we? Well, I'm a servant of righteousness. Well, do we all be able to say that? I'm a servant of righteousness. That's who I serve. I'm a servant of righteousness. And if that's true, folks, then what we're going to be a lover of truth. We always want to hear the truth. Because we're either a lover of truth or a lover of pleasure. And I don't mean by that we can't enjoy life. But when I talk about a lover of pleasure, I'm talking about something that gets in the way of being a lover of truth. It gets in the way of us serving God. Of being the kind of believer we say we ought to be. I could have used the word unrighteousness there too, if I wanted to, couldn't I? Lover of truth or a lover of unrighteousness or pleasure. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 12, here the apostle writing the Thessalonians says, talks about some who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. If a person does not receive the love of the truth, God says he's going to perish. That's what's going to happen to him. He'll perish. And if he doesn't receive the love of the truth, he'll not be saved. He talks about those who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth. Why? That they might be saved. They could have, but they didn't. The truth was there for them, but they didn't accept it. That's what he's talking about. They all will be condemned who did not follow or did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why I put pleasure up there. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, again, Paul's speaking to this young gospel preacher, and he says, "Know this, that in the last days some will fall away from the truth." He said, "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's because they didn't love the truth. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he speaks about a widow and says, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." He's talking about she doesn't want to do the things God would have them to do. So if all she's interested in is pleasure, she's already dead. Not physically, but spiritually. So look on the board and see Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "And I saved it purposely for last." What did the wise man say we ought to do? "Buy the truth," he says, "and do not sell it." It's that important. It's say the truth, if we believe it and practice it, the truth of God will save us, as we've already seen. So we don't sell it. And he also said, "Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding." In other words, you're going to have wisdom and instruction and understanding if you buy the truth. So what does all that mean? Who are we? Well, we're people who accept the Bible as men's word or God's word. Man says one thing, God says another. I mentioned this last week. I'll just mention it again. I had a conversation with a person at our POA meeting who told me, "Well, the Bible's just men's word." So he didn't accept it, did he? But he said he believed that Jesus was his Savior. And I said, "Well, men wrote that." He said he couldn't accept anything in the Bible because they wrote it. Of course, he's wrong about that. They just penned it. They were amanuenses. It came through the Holy Spirit. It came from Christ. But he didn't believe that anyway, so it didn't make any difference what I said to him about that. But the fact of the matter is, who are we? We either accept the Bible as God's word or men's word. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God without ceasing." We always thank God without ceasing. Why? "Because you Thessalonians received the word of God which is in you, and you welcomed it." You received it as the word of God. And you welcomed it. You didn't just say, "Well, I know it is." But you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now look at this. "Which effectually works in you that believe." When you receive the word of God, it works in you. That's what we were talking about. In 2 John verse 9, Jesus is speaking through the pen of John and said, "Whosoever transgresses does not abide in the teaching or doctrine of Christ does not have God. But," here's the wonderful thing about it, "he who abides in the teaching or in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." So the question is, who are we? Who are we? And I have to answer that question, and you have to answer it too. Who are we? Well, we're either children of God or we're children of the devil. What makes us a child of God? Being baptized into Christ. That's how we put on Christ, Galatians 3. And we prove that we're a faithful child of God by being faithful till we die. And then, Jesus said, "I'll give you the crown of life." So when somebody asks you who you are, don't just say, "Well, I'm Carolyn." You could, and you may. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And they say, "Well, what does that mean?" "It means I'm a follower of Christ. I do what the Lord says." That's why we're here this morning, because we're what? We're Christians. Somebody says, "Why did you assemble Sunday?" "Because I wanted to praise God. I'm a Christian. That's why. That's why I did that. I'm doing the very thing the Bible teaches that I ought to do. I'm a believer, and therefore I'm going to remember the Lord's death until He comes again. That's what I did Sunday. That's who I am." And I realize they're not really asking you all that, but you might answer that way and give them, kind of surprise them a little bit sometimes. What's the number, Steve?
423.
Think about what's going to happen. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Why? Because of all the great blessings we have. Can I help you? Can I help you in any way? Receive all those blessings. As together we